haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Tony, and my wife and I are the lead pastors here at Legacy Church. We want to welcome you all. Thank you so much for spending your Sunday morning here with us. If you are new to us and you've never filled out a Connect card, today's your day to do so. We want to be able to follow up with you. We want to be able to get to know you, be able to know how we can best serve you, get you connected. Because how many of you know that you don't just go to a church, but you belong to a local gathering? And so we want to help you to do that and take those steps. So if you haven't yet, fill out a Connect card. That's going to be located in the seat back in front of you this morning, and you can turn that in at the information center on your way out. How many of you guys enjoyed Daniel Payne taking up the offering this morning for his very first time? Where's Daniel at? Where's Daniel at? Oh, there he is in the back. Come on. Daniel is a son of the house who's being raised up in ministry, and he just texted me. He said, I forgot some announcements. I said, don't worry. You did a great job taking up the offering. And so this is all I got to say about announcements. Is go to our website. There's a lot of things going on, and I don't know all of the details. I just show up where I'm told to show up. So go to our website and check it all out. But this morning, we're going to continue our series that we started last week, His Presence or We Die. I don't want to ruin some of the things that are coming your way in the next couple of weeks in this series, but I want to tell you this before we jump into today's scripture, that Moses actually asks the question, what's going to mark your people? What makes us different than anyone else? And then he says in Exodus 33, hey, God, if you're not going with us, if your presence doesn't go with us, then we ain't moving, we ain't going nowhere. My friend, if you are here, you are a Christ follower, you are a believer, what sets you and I apart from the rest of the world is that we have and we get to experience the tangible presence of God. And the presence of God is our lifeblood. I'm telling you, it's the secret sauce to everything we do. You might be new around here and you might be going, man, our kids really love kids church. And man, that worship really does something to my heart and it really stirs me. And the word is relatively decent. It's especially good when Pastor Nick preaches, so I show up then. And can I tell you that it's not the perfectly curated church services or the great kids church or the great worship service or the talent of the musicians or the talent of a communicator. The secret sauce is in the presence of God, which is why we've recognized that it's either His presence or we're dead, right? We die without His presence. And so today I want to talk to you about how we host the presence of God well. You know, if we're going to be a people that go, God, we want you and we want to steward your move well, we also got to know how to host the King well. Last week I talked to you about the sacrifice of praise, and hopefully you got a little something out of that. If you haven't yet, you should go check that message out. It's a little more teaching than it is preaching, and so you need that. Come on, how many of you know that you learned what praise really means last week? Right? It's not just one word. It's seven different postures, right? And so today we're going to look at the wonderful, beautiful example of these two women that were hosting Jesus in the book of Luke chapter 10. Would you stand to your feet this morning for the reading of God's word? If you don't have a Bible, there's one located in your seat underneath you. You can take that home with you today. That's your Bible now. Or you can follow along on the Skyble. We're going to read first Luke 10:38. And then we're going to read John 12, 1 through 7. And the word of God says this. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was, look at this, distracted. Say with me, distracted. Distracted, distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. Verse 41, but the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing, say with me, one thing. One thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken. Jump over to John 12, 1 through 7. It says that 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. Can you imagine showing up? It probably no longer smelt like death. Come on. And a dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Say with me, honor.
Honor.
Look again. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, by the way, if you don't know who Judas is, he was the one that was going to soon betray Jesus, said, "That perfume is worth a year's wages." How many of you know haters are going to hate? "And it should have been sold and the money given to the poor." And not only are haters going to hate, but they're going to put on a facade of religiosity and spirituality. Come on, and they're going to be self-proclaimed into, I know what I'm talking about, and I know the right thing to do, and it should have been given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Have you ever been invited to somebody's house and it seems like they could care less about your preferences? Right? Let me flip the question. And maybe the question is going to be more formulated as a teaching right off the bat. When you invite someone to your house, it is a good idea for you to find out what they like to eat. It's a good idea to find out what their preferences are. Because when you are hosting a special guest, you make their preferences your priority. Okay, you write this down, because we're already getting going here this morning. When I'm hosting a special guest, I make their preferences my priority. But it's real awkward, right? When you've been invited somewhere and it's like, man, we really want to honor you and we really want to like spend some time with you. And all of what they do actually only dishonors you and puts a burden on you, right? And it's like, man, did you even care to find out what I like to eat? You know, what kind of conversation I want to get into, right? Anybody? You guys are looking at me like you've never hosted anybody before. Maybe we need to teach you how to be radically hospitable in our next series. But we see here that these women knew, hear me, who they were hosting. They knew they were hosting the King of Kings. They knew they were hosting the Son of God. The King had walked into the room. And as we just sang, they knew everything would change when the King would walk into the room. Now, in these two stories here, we see three different responses, right? Let me just give you some context. There's three responses that we see to the presence of the King. The first one is a response of busyness and distraction, right? Where Martha, it says she was distracted by her busyness, right? Yeah. How many of you get nervous when a special person walks into the room? Yeah. And it's like, oh, I gotta look busy, you know? Come on, husbands. Your wife has a Saturday morning where she goes out with her friends and she goes, "Would you mind taking care of this, this, and this, and this, and that while I'm gone?" And you are a great husband and go, "Yes, absolutely, honey." And then you track her on Life 360 and you see she is around the corner and you haven't done any of those things. And so you get up from the couch and you begin to look busy. Right? Or is that just me? Okay, I guess that's just me. That's just me. One of the responses is busyness and distractions. The other response was sitting at his feet and listening to him and hearing from him and enjoying his presence. And the third response, which is oftentimes overlooked in this story, is one of criticism and accusation. We see Judas, "Hey, what she's doing is wrong." We see Martha, "Hey, can't you tell her to come and help me?" John Bevere says, "You will never experience God's manifested presence in an atmosphere where he is not held with the utmost respect." And so, my friend, if we want to experience God's manifested presence in our midst, not just for a season, not just for a one and done, not just for like to feel good and to get some goosebumps for a second and then walk away looking the same way, talking the same way, living the same way, we've got to learn how to host his presence. And so the first thing I want you to write down is this, is to host the king well, we must prioritize, we must welcome, and we must honor him. So Jesus, my friend, and this has been a common theme around here, and somebody asked me the other day, man, it seems like almost every sermon series you guys do seems to have a common thread. And I'm like, yeah, it's called Jesus. He's kind of the center of what we want to live like and who our hearts and our affections are geared towards. And here's what I know God has been saying to us all for years now, and that is this: I want to be priority. I don't want to be an afterthought. Right? I don't want to just be the little thing that gets sprinkled into your spirituality. No, I want to be your all in all. Yeah, right. And so we see in Luke 10:38 that Jesus and his disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, and they came to a village where a woman named Martha, and it says this, this is a key word, she welcomed him into her home. She welcomed him. She welcomed him into her home. John 12, there was a dinner that was prepared in honor of Jesus. You know, I get asked often, it's funny because I think it's great to ask questions. I think we need to be careful when questions turn into criticism, yeah, cynicism, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. But I get asked all the time, man, why is the presence of God such a topic around Legacy Church? Well, my friend, it comes from this. And if you're truly wanting to know, it comes from this. It's because we are a people that have recognized who's in our midst. And when we recognize that the Creator, hear me on this, please do not check out. When we realize that the Creator of this world, that has his own will and his own power to do whatever he feels like doing, chooses to come and dwell with broken, messed up human beings like us, our hearts can't help but go, Lord, what can we do to make a way for you to know you're welcome? And so when we recognize who he is, we recognize, hear me, what he's done. And here's a third piece of it. We recognize the price that was paid for his presence to be available to us. It's no longer just a cheap thing. Because you see, Scripture is clear that prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I really had no way to access the presence of God freely. We depended on someone else on our behalf to be holy, and let's hope to God they get it right the one time a year they would access his presence, otherwise they'd fall dead. And so now here we are 2,000 plus years later, and we get free access to the presence of God. May we not forget the price that was paid in order for us to access freely. That now we with unveiled faces, come on, can now approach the throne room boldly, knowing he is a rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him. And so I'm not going to camp out too long on this particular point, because next week you're going to get to hear from the one and only Pastor Sophia Nunez. And I'm telling you, she's got a word for us next week. She's going to talk about his presence has a protocol. And so we're going to talk about how to approach the presence of God, but suffice it to say this, we welcome him, which means he isn't just wanted, but he's trusted, and he has free reign to do whatever he wants to do. Psalm 22 in the King James Version would say this way, I hope the older generation likes me a little more after I read King James today, but thou art holy, thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. I want to tell you something here, that the word inhabit is yashab, which means he sits, he remains, and he dwells. Man, to inhabit, it means Jesus shows up to sit with us, to dwell, to remain with us. He dwells with us. And the word here, praises, is actually one of the seven words we learned last week, which was tehillah, which is a corporate song of praise, a new song, a spontaneous song. So here's what happens when I welcome his presence and I lift up what's in my heart of praise to him. He comes and he makes us his dwelling place. He sits with us. And let me just say this to you, my friend. I don't know, maybe you were never taught how to host. And I know I'm being a little bit sarcastic about it, but I genuinely want all of us to learn how to be good hosts to people, to strangers, to friends, to family members, to those that don't know Christ, that those that need to be welcomed into a home, those that are lonely, and then he places into family. Come on, can I get an amen? We also need to learn how to host the presence of God well. But can I just tell you something, that when a guest of honor shows up to your house, to a place, you don't stick him into a corner and keep going about your business. By the way, let me just give you a little tip. Like yesterday, we got to host a birthday party for someone, and it was kind of, it was really cool to watch almost like their two worlds colliding, right? It was like family, friends, church friends, old church friends, and what was really cool is that no one there had less value than the other, because the people that were hosting, not us, we just kind of provided the space, but the people that were hosting the party made sure to go, hey, so-and-so, meet so-and-so, and look, hey, this is how I know them, and this is what they mean to me. Why? Because a special guest doesn't just get thrown into a corner and we go about our business and hang with our peeps. No, a special guest gets a place of honor. By the way, quick side note, because I do got to move on to the second point here today, but quick side note, I want you to understand something that is oftentimes missed in this story. Mary sits at the feet of Jesus, and by the way, this is a posture that only disciples that were approved disciples were allowed to take. So I want to tell you this, and by the way, if you're interested in this, you want to read, I wrote a 26-page paper on our belief of women in ministry here at Legacy. I want to tell you, this is a little insight to how we see how Mary receives a stamp of approval from Jesus to get to sit at his feet. Because the mark, we can safely conclude that the mark of a disciple was one that was allowed to sit at their rabbi's feet. So Mary, in a male-dominated world, is now accepted by Jesus as a disciple. I get it, it's scandalous and it is profound, but Jesus affirms Mary's posture, which then reveals his acceptance as Mary as a legitimate disciple. Again, he rocks the world of the people. I'm not gonna go too hard on this right now, even though there's a bit of an itch in my bone to do so, but we're gonna just keep it moving here, okay?
Yeah, that was good. That's good.
So those of you that said, oh, Pastor Sophia is preaching next week, I'm not showing up, just go ahead and feel that conviction. How many of you guys know that there's nothing worse than showing up to someone's house, not only to have the host's, like, distracted attention? Yeah. Have you ever, like, shown up somewhere and it's like they're talking over you? Mm-hmm. The host is like, you're saying, hi, how you doing? And they're, like, looking behind you and above you and all around you, but not at you. Like, yo, I'm right here trying to connect, like, right? There's nothing worse than a distracted host. And so if we're going to usher in and host the king well, we must, number two, remove distractions. Yes. Luke 10:39-42, her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught, but Martha was distracted. She was distracted by the big dinner. So my friend, I want to tell you, in order to host his presence, we must learn to discern what God wants in that present moment. You see, Martha's issue, and by the way, a lot of times, I grew up in church. I was privileged to have been born into a missionary's family. I watched my dad preach pretty much every sermon under the sun. And oftentimes, this particular scripture has been weaponized for people to go, well, see, I don't need to serve. It's just me and Daddy God sitting at his feet, and I just kind of get to chill, you know? And oftentimes people are like, oh no, the one important thing is just to sit, you know. So I just come and I just sit under the glory cloud and I just receive and I don't have to serve. And by the way, I just want to give you a tip. We read the Bible and form a theology and a doctrine around the entire Bible, okay? So the Bible will actually now speak to itself and inform itself. So scripture informs scripture. And so we can't just go, oh, Jesus said that all we have to do is sit at his feet, while ignoring that he that came to serve, not be served, also said, you want to be the greatest in my kingdom, you must be a slave, right? Like, we can't ignore everything else Jesus said, because Martha chose the one right thing, and that's to sit at his feet. And so oftentimes we look at Martha's attitude, of being busy and serving, and we conclude, well, I shouldn't be busy serving. I should just sit. No, what she did wrong, hear me on this, it's not that she was serving that was wrong. It's that she was distracted by the doing that was wrong. Okay, so here's the discernment. Here's a discernment. We must be able to discern that when the king shows up in the room, what is it that he wants from us then and there in that moment? She assumed, I got to get busy with my work. Meanwhile, the king's going, I actually want to deal with you right now. So my friend, I want to tell you, there's something that us Christians, especially those of us that maybe think of ourselves as really mature and hyper-spiritual Christians. Come on, don't elbow your neighbor. We think that doing for God equates to maturity with God. And so we're like, I'm doing a lot for God. And by the way, if I had the time, I would tell you about how I literally destroyed my entire marriage and my family in the name of serving God. I'm like, God, I'm busy doing you as I sacrifice my family on the altar of ministry, right? And if I had time, I'd share that with you. But so we've got to understand that there's a discernment that comes in when the presence of God enters the room. We've got to know and go, God, what is it that you would want from us in this moment? But my friend, you can't even discern if you're too busy. Because he's the still small voice. And so, yes, I'm going to go where I usually go, and that is, please, my friend, I beseech you on a practical level, quit bragging about a busy schedule. Quit filling your schedule to the brim so that you're so stinking distracted that you have no room and space for God to speak to you and for you to hear him. Come on, I want to tell somebody today, and I'm coming after your heart. Some of you on purpose, stay busy, stay full, because you know that the moment you get quiet, God's going to deal with some things. And so you just stay distracted and busy, and on to the next thing, and from one gathering to another, and from one thing to another, and from one hosting to another, and from one thing to another. Yes, I'm coming after you. If you're going, man, he's coming after me. Yes, the Spirit of God is coming after you. Because we, and I'm talking to somebody that has lived like this, where there was no margin, and then before I knew it, I was disconnected from the Lord and going, where are you, God? And he's like, I've literally been right here the entire time. It's you that's been running circles around me with your crazy busy schedule. I mean, that was kind of a golf clap, but I don't know. Okay, all right. Okay. Have you guys noticed how noisy our world is? Let me tell you that spiritual formation actually takes intentionality. It takes carving out time. Hear me, my friends. Spiritual formation is not a random exercise, but one that involves discernment and discipline, recognizing and practicing the personally felt presence of God that is life-changing. There is no believer without the presence of God. And without the believer, who will go and carry his presence to the world? Wow. When we gather, though, oftentimes, we allow distractions to rule our hearts, and we can often dismiss the one that is in our midst. Yeah. Come on, would you say with me, not here? Not here. So this is why, my friend, we prioritize the gathering. We don't prioritize the gathering because we really like to brag about numbers. In fact, I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus was less about the crowd and more about the person. Notice how he would see a crowd and he'd like separate and go chase after a person. Or right? So like, and now I'm not saying that we don't believe here that every number has a name and every name has a story and every story matters to God, which is why every number matters to us. But what I am saying is this, is that oftentimes we can dismiss the importance of the gathering where we are intentionally, hear me, my friend, intentionally saying, this day is yours, God. Yeah. Yeah. And so what happens is we live in a culture that says the gathering of the saints becomes very quickly optional as long as you don't have anything else going on, then you prioritize the gathering. But I want to tell you, the gathering, what we're doing here today, so I commend you for prioritizing the gathering, is an intentional thing because this is when we on purpose, hear me, my friend, and some of us could get better at this, on purpose, turn off our phones during the service. On purpose, don't think about our work emails and our lives and everything else. And we go, God, this is for you. I'm going to be distracted. And by the way, our staff works really hard 6 days a week to offer a place where it is as distraction-free from the presence of God as possible, right? So this is why we try to have slides. This is why we try to have, you know, utilize the technology that we have to remove distractions, to be able to help you. Now, we don't rely on the technology for the presence of God. Thank God. Amen. But we do our very best to remove distractions because the King is in the room. Is this making sense?
Yeah.
But when the King is in the room, we've got to understand that there should be one thing we are concerned with, and that is being with Him. You know, I was convicted right before we went on sabbatical. Some of you know this, that my wife and I went on an 8-week sabbatical, first sabbatical in 17 years of ministry. And I was convicted during my sabbatical. I'm going to be sharing more of this with my elders today, this afternoon at our meeting, about being versus doing. Because the first week of sabbatical, I was honestly riddled with anxiety because so much of my worth and value and identity had been attached to what I do for God versus who I am in God. And so it took him about 8 weeks, and he's still doing it. Come on. I'm an imperfect pastor. And he's carving this thing out of me that goes, Tony, and here's what I learned. I didn't do anything for God, seemingly, for 8 weeks. Yet he still accepted me and wanted me. And quite frankly, let's be honest, I actually accomplished a lot more with less doing and more being with him. Okay, I knew you guys would get I'd get amens on that one, because as long as it pertains to me, you say amen. Come on, come on. So let me very quickly give you some letters that start with a D. So Martha's distraction leads to several D's, okay? And so why don't you write these down? I don't have time to go into all this, but you notice that the first one, there's five different D's here that her distraction leads into. The first one is disbelief. She goes, do you not care, Jesus? The second one is she gets defensive. She defends her place. My sister's left me to serve all alone. She's self-defensive, right? Then there's dismissiveness. Martha personalizes Mary as just my sister, as if Mary wasn't even there. It's like, my sister. That's just my sister. She dismisses the person of Mary. And then she begins to make demands. She literally flat out tells Jesus, tell her to help me. Anybody get bossy with Jesus sometimes? Right? Come on, husbands in the room, change my wife. Come on, ladies, I'm coming after you too. Change my man. How about ask him to change you? All right. Okay. Demand, and her demands turn into desperation. She then begins to try to control the situation with her comment about being alone. Sorry, guys. I decided to wear a T-shirt for the first time, and now this microphone's not doing great with it. Is it okay that I'm preaching in a T-shirt? My religious side is really struggling today. Some of you are like, actually, I'm glad you're addressing it, Pastor. Just wait. Might show up in shorts. Just kidding. You guys love it when I push your buttons. The invitation from the Lord is when he walks into the room that we would be freed from all of these five letters, all these five words that start with it. The invitation is that as he walks in the room, our disbelief would be turned into faith. That our defensiveness would turn into a full surrender to understand, God, you are my defender.
Yeah.
Come on, that dismissiveness would turn into a recognition of who's around us and who's in our midst. That our demands would actually turn into, God, as Jesus would say, not my will, but your will be done. Come on, and that rather than a desperation to take control, we are desperate for his presence to do what only his presence can do. And so what would happen, my friend, if we got intentional? What would happen if we were intentional about removing the distractions? And we knew that hosting the King meant that we host the lover of our souls. And that what happens when we usher in his presence with worship, even as the psalmist would realize that that as my soul is parched in a weary land, that my only satisfaction will come from him. Right? Psalm 63, oh God, you're my God, earnestly. Come on, say earnestly.
Earnestly.
Earnestly. There's an intentionality there. You see that? There's a time. I'm gonna remove distractions, and there's an earnest desire in me to seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon your you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. This is a beautiful psalm, by the way, because your steadfast love is better than life. Come on, nothing compares. My lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied. Come on, because I eat primarily a carnivore diet with fat and rich food. And my mouth, sorry you vegans, my mouth will praise you. There's still hope for you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed, I meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. That's a good word right there. My friend, what I'm trying to get you to see today is that your heart was made for loving him. Your soul desires to love your creator. St. Augustine would say it this way: you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. You know what's beautiful is that when we look to him, he also turns his gaze, his countenance towards us. You see, the Hebrew word, I want to give you some teaching now, okay? You guys still with me this morning?
Yeah.
Awesome. So the Hebrew word here for presence is the two words, panin or paneh, which is countenance. So this implies that the expression and character evident in a face, the personal presence of God in a specific place that has a specific power and purpose. So my friend, when we turn our countenance towards him, the beautiful thing is now his presence, which literally means his countenance, is now turned towards us. So what I want to tell you today is that what we're trying to create when we host the presence of God is not just energy from a crowd. It's not just energy from entertainment. It's not just energy that kind of gives us a little bit of a fast-beating heart and excites us. No, what we're trying to experience is God's manifested presence that only takes place when his countenance turns towards his people, and that happens when a people are willing to turn their countenance to him. Hey, first-time parents, remember the first time you laid eyes on that baby? And I gotta be honest with you, everybody's like, oh, newborns are so cute. They're actually not. But they are to you because they're yours. Right? So all your friends are lying to you. Oh, he's so cute. They're speaking to their potential. Right? No offense to my 5 children, but they all looked cute about 2 or 3 months in, not fresh out of the womb. Those faces were a little swollen. Those eyes were a little goopy. Come on. What is this alien, you know? But once you get over the exterior and you realize it's your kid, have you ever just like, come on, you hold your babies. Come on, grandparents. When you begin to become a grandparent, you're just like gazing into the eyes of this child. Like, some of you are looking at me like you've no idea. Okay, maybe romantically. Come on, remember when you first fell in love with your spouse. And it was like you were all googly-eyed, just stare at each other. Just like, let's frolic through fields of white flowers together for the rest of our lives. Right? My friend, can we turn our eyes upon Jesus? Can we look on his wonderful face? Come on, we know the result of that is the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. By the way, parents, I've not done a lot of good things as a parent before, but the one thing we do every night without failure is we sing that song to our kids every night. 16 years old, Gabe's like, let's get through this, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So we're going to be a people that's going to prioritize and welcome and honor and host the presence by removing all distractions. Why? Because our eyes are only for him.
That's right.
Come on, I only have eyes for you. Come on, Frank. What was that, Frank? No, I don't know. Frank Sinatra. No, I only have eyes for you. No, he didn't say that. Okay, it just sounds like a Frank Sinatra thing. All right, moving on. Third and final point. You guys still with me? Okay. So when we host the presence of the king in the room, also we are empowered to silence the enemy. We are empowered to silence the accuser. And I'm going to get real preachy on you for a quick second, also because I got to begin to land the plane. So check this out. Did you notice that in both accounts, both in Luke's account in Luke 10 and in John 12, we see that Mary of Bethany is criticized and accused by her worship? You see that Martha criticizes and accuses her sister for doing the wrong thing in her eyes. The haters are gonna hate. Right? The accuser will use anyone to hear me to dampen your praise. Come on, the accuser is gonna do anything he can to get you to shut up and stay quiet because he wants to be louder. And he knows that our praise, as the presence of God is ushered in, is going to actually silence him. So he's going to use anyone to accuse you, criticize you, be cynical of you. In John 12, Judas, criticizes and accuses her. Yet here's what I find very interesting. Have you ever noticed that Mary remains quiet in all of the scenarios? She doesn't speak up for herself. Hear me. She allows her actionable worship to speak for itself. And as a result of her actionable worship, Jesus defends her. Some of us have got to learn to be quiet about defending ourselves and get loud about our praise and allow the defender, the justifier that's in the room to be the final voice when the accuser tries to pipe up. Come on, I just feel this in my spirit. It's not in my notes. I just feel it in my spirit. I want to be obedient. There are some of you that there are people in your life that are trying to hold you back to what you were once before. To the sin you committed, to the thing that you did. And I'm not saying don't take responsibility for it. I'm not saying don't make restitution. I'm not saying don't repent. But I'm telling you, if you've repented, you've done everything you can. Come on, you keep your mouth shut. And let your actionable praise and the fruit of your life be the thing that attracts the presence of God, and he will defend you. Take it from me. I've been talked up and down, both ways, up, down, sideways, behind my back, in front of my face. And I've been tempted many times to try to just show them that I'm right and that they're wrong. And I've just had to sit quietly and praise the Lord and usher in his presence and in a loud, and I've watched as God defends and fights my battle. Because my friend, by the way, it's not a fight against flesh and blood. It ain't your friend, it ain't your family member, and I don't mean to offend them. It's the accuser that will use anyone and anything, including your own sister in Mary's case, to try to get you to dampen that which is in your heart to bubble forth for the presence of the king. You know, what I'm trying to say is this, is when we choose to host, love, and honor his presence, there are always critics. You know, y'all remember what happened not very long ago where revival or signs of revival began to break out at a college campus? Yeah. It is so funny how all of a sudden all of these pastors and preachers and all of these so-called Christians on social media became experts on revival. They were immediately criticizing and cynical. Oh, it's just a thing. That, no. Everywhere there's a move of God, there will be critics. Yeah. Well, it's just emotion. Well, it's just this. Let's wait to see. You know, and you've experienced this. God does a miracle in your life, and then people that were praying for that miracle cross their arms, go, well, let's see. Maybe that was just kind of emotional. Yeah. Do you really understand what happened? Right? And by the way, have you ever noticed that it's cynical, critical, and accusatory people in the Bible that are constantly getting corrected and redirected? So I want to now slow myself down, very gracefully yet sternly, teach you guys about how the spirit of criticism can sneak into a church and wreak havoc. And oftentimes, even believers that are well-meaning believers will partner unintentionally, maybe intentionally at times, with the accuser because they sit in a church service and are a part of a church gathering with arms crossed, critical eyes, and cynical minds. And so we are more concerned about providing feedback than we are with just simply pouring out our oil. And we're more concerned about criticizing, and if we aren't careful, we don't just criticize in-house, we begin to criticize. You know, we have, today we've got, speaking of honor, we've got the honor of having Capital Church's youth pastor here in our midst. Come on, can we hear it from him? I gotta say, it's pretty cool when, like, you're on vacation and you choose to come hang with us. Dude, that's amazing. But if we aren't careful, we begin to look at places like Capital, or and name them. I'm only naming Capital because he's here. And we begin to criticize, and we begin to be cynical. And my friend, I'm telling you, have you ever actually thought about your praise and worship as the weapon that not just silences the enemy, but shuts down criticism, accusation, and cynicism in your own heart? Here, if you haven't caught it yet, we should be so enthralled and busy in the presence of God that we should have no time, room, or space to criticize those around us. I know some of you guys are really not liking this, and that's okay. I'm really going to make some of you really upset if I haven't upset you yet. But let me first tell you this. Our praise will silence the enemy. Psalm 47 says to clap your hands, all you people, and to shout unto God with a voice of triumph. So, my friend, I'm here to tell some of you today, maybe you're not the accuser. Maybe you are being accused. Maybe you're being criticized. Can I encourage you today that when the voice of the critics and the accusers seem loud, may our praise be even louder. Sometimes, my friend, you got to remember that if the world's going to be loud about their sin, then we're going to be louder about the majesty of our God. If the accuser tries to get loud and remind you of your faults, your failures, your insecurities, your lack of understanding, you hit him with a louder praise. By the way, my friend, this is why Pastor Nick says all the time, all his cute phrases are actually rooted in something that means something to us. When he says, if the world's going to be loud about sin, we're going to be loud about Jesus. This is part of why our expression even, our actual expression when we gather isn't just a personality thing. It's I know that my shout, I know that my praise will silence the enemy, because when he tries to come at me like a flood, oh, come on, I'm going to remind him that the glory of God will cover the earth like what? The water fills the sea. And so if you're going to come in like a flood, just you wait till I flood you with my sea of praise and the glory of God in our midst. By the way, what I just preached on right now is not isolated just to the adults. This isn't just for the seemingly spiritually educated and mature. This word today isn't just for the hear me, I'm being very careful about my verbiage today, about the developmentally studied and by the world's intelligence standard, able. This word is for every generation. My friend, the reason why Legacy Church teaches your children and your youth that there is no such thing as a junior Holy Spirit is because what we're talking about today is not isolated to those that have developmentally understood and matured their way into the presence of God. And if you don't like what I'm saying, well, then take it up with Scripture, because the book of Psalm chapter 8, verse 1 to 12 would say this, O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught who? Children and what? Infants. Come on. To what? To be quiet and sit down and not make any noise. No, to tell of your strength. And look at this. Silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. Man, I got a word for somebody today. Maybe the enemy's voice is a little too loud because you've shut your children's voice a little much. Maybe, just maybe, the enemy gets a victory when a church treats children like a nuisance rather than an inheritance. Maybe, just maybe, the enemy gets victory when we treat our children as little babies that we'll never understand, and we treat the nursery as just sitting there holding babies rather than praying into them, singing into them, come on, pouring out your heart and soul into them and going, this is the generation that's going to silence the enemy. And if you really don't like that because it's Old Testament, well, then take it up with Jesus. Because when all the studied, all the masters of the law, all the doctrinally mature were shushing the children away because they were a distraction to them, Jesus would go, no, 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 you let the children come to me. And then he actually takes it a step further. Hey, if any of you wants to be a stumbling block from children to come to me, why don't you go ahead and tie a brick to a rope, and then tie that rope to your neck and fling yourself into the sea. My homeboy Jesus goes hard sometimes. Shameless plug, you are going to mark your calendars for August 8th, because on August 8th at 6 o'clock, we are not doing just a little junior Holy Spirit gathering, but we're doing a back-to-school worship and prayer night for all of our children. So you're gonna mark your calendar, and you're gonna prioritize, and you might be going, well, I don't have any young ones. You're gonna come and you're gonna set the atmosphere. You're saying, well, I don't have children yet, or I don't have kids that age yet, or maybe my kids are already old enough. You're gonna come and you're gonna sit in the back and you're gonna pray. You're gonna extend your hands. You're gonna do whatever it takes for these children to experience the living God. August 8th is our priority at 6 o'clock. And this is what we're going to do. We're not just going to sing together. We're not going to pray together. But we're also going to be doing some really beautiful things with our parents, where we're going to equip you with priestly prayers, with different prayers that you can pray throughout the week and throughout the day as your children go back into this school year. Because, my friend, I am telling you, God is raising up. Oof. I feel the Holy Ghost on my ear right now. He is raising up a new generation that is unashamed, that goes, man, it is his presence or we die. I'm telling you, and I'm not saying this because she's my daughter, but just last week, my 8-year-old daughter, who some of you know her story of, just, she's a medical walking miracle. She hears of two people in our lobby that were talking about how they were sick or they needed prayer. And without question, without asking me permission, without going, is this theologically and developmentally something that I can do? She walks right up to him, and I kid you not, she says, God's healed me. He can heal you. She begins to lay hands on people. She begins to just have faith for people. And here's what I know to be true, is that God will take the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And oftentimes we look at the next generation as foolish, stinky, and kind of weird. But come on, somebody. Jesus is raising up a new generation where in their innermost being, they're going to declare the goodness of God. Come on, Psalm 134, we say, we won't hide the truths of the greatness of our God. We're going to tell it from generation to generation. Come on, I know some of you are like, Pastor, it's been 3 weeks since we had summer camp. It was just a fad. I'm telling you, no, it was not. The Spirit of God has broken through in the lives of young people's lives, and we're going to begin to see an entire new generation raised up in Him, in His presence. And guess what, my friend? It ain't going to come from a book. It ain't going to come from some parenting material, which is good. Keep getting educated. But your only answer is going to be, I have no idea what I did. All I know is that I prioritize the presence of the living God. And I knew that getting them in the presence of God and getting them under that anointing began to shape them, began to lift their eyes to Him. Come on, people are going to approach you years from now and go, where did you learn this? What book did you read? And all you're going to go is say, the only book I read was the scripture. The only person I approached was Jesus. Come on, the only thing I believed in was that no matter what, His presence or we die. As I stand here before you today, I am fruit, not of great teaching, not of a great Bible college, not of great perfect parents. I'm here as a fruit of somebody that lingered in the presence of God, that was raised up in the presence of God, that was sustained in the presence of God. So come on, I want to tell you, oh my gosh. So I want to tell you, my friend, we have a unique opportunity in this time in history to expose, to teach, to model for the next generation. Which, by the way, that sounds exciting, but I also think some of us could learn a thing or two from the next generation. I'm done. You can come on up, whoever's playing the keyboard. Oh, Bella. Okay, I don't know where Bella is. Come on up. It's 10:30. We're done. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. So we're going to host the king by prioritizing, welcoming, and honoring his presence. We're going to live a life of intentionality where we remove anything that distracts us from him. And we're going to silence the enemy with our praise, with our welcome, and with what we pour into the next generation. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, and the last 45 minutes have kind of been a little bit of a whirlwind for you, and you're going, man, I don't get everything you're saying, but I'm intrigued. And you're going, man, I want to know what it would be like to follow Jesus, to give my life to Jesus, to fully surrender to him and understand this whole presence thing. Like, I would love that. That's you this morning. In just a second here, we're going to call up our prayer team. They're going to be on the wings here. These folks have been trained to speak with you, pray with you, and they're going to use their discretion and discernment and wisdom, so you're safe to come up and ask them questions about what it would be like to start a relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you're in the room and at one point you made that decision and you've actually walked away, and today you're going, I want to come back home. I'm going to encourage you here in just a second to leave your seat and come and get prayed for. The rest of you, we're going to spend about 5 minutes to just quietly reflect on everything that the Lord has said to us through his word today. And if there's areas where we've got to repent and give over to him, let's do that. If there's areas where we need his Holy Spirit to come and empower us, let's ask him to do that. And as we kind of culminate that moment of quiet reflection and of prayer, our communion tables are going to be open. We have communion tables in the front and in the back. By the way, from a logistical standpoint, this table here, these two long tables, have two areas, so you can make two lines at each table, help us with that traffic a little bit. And what we're going to do is this. We're going to remember that everything we talked about today was only made possible because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. So as we approach his table, we're going to do it with gratitude in our hearts. So Father, I pray for your people today. Pray for those that need to take that step of giving their lives to you. I pray today would be that day of salvation for them. Pray for those of us, God, that maybe we've got to ask you for forgiveness for some things, repent for some things. I pray today, let your mercy and grace wash over us. Father, I pray that what your word has been set out to do, let it do it effectively in our lives, and bear much fruit. So as we move now into this time of reflection, prayer, and communion, pray you continue to speak to us. Stir our hearts to not just be hearers, but also doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond in prayer, communion, and reflection. I'll be back up to this.